Clark sits on his bed as he begins the last day of a grueling sales trip. Tonight, he hopes he'll finally be home with his wife and his kids. He grabs the socks from his suitcase, and as he does so, a note drops out. It's in his wife's handwriting. It reads this: "Thanks for all the sacrifices you make. I love you. We're looking forward to the weekend with you." Connie waits outside the door of the Dean of Pharmacy. She's very nervous. She knows that 9 out of 10 applicants will not make the cut into the program. And eventually the dean emerges and greets her warmly, and he surprises her with what he has to say. He says to her, "Two of your teachers drove 100 miles to meet with me last week. They wanted to convince me that you belong in our program. I'm eager to meet a student that they would do that for." Jake faces a difficult discussion with his 3 siblings about the care of their aging mother. As he's on his way to meet with them and try to talk through some very thorny issues, his daughter texts him. It reads, "Dad, I know God goes before you. I believe he will fill you with wisdom. Love, Wendy." There is something about unexpected affirmation that gives our hearts great hope and great courage, isn't there? And when you've been the recipient of that kind of thing, you just feel stronger, you feel bolder, you feel more optimistic about life. In the days following the birth of Jesus, Joseph and Mary's life drifted into the normal routine of a poor family struggling with now the burden of a newborn and figuring out that whole thing for the first time. On the 8th day, they would officially circumcise him and give him his name, which would be Jesus. It would be 33 more days before Mary would go through the period of purification, according to Leviticus chapter 12, and be ceremonially clean. And then they would go into the temple. In the temple, they celebrated the reality from time immemorial back to the Exodus, that the firstborn belonged to God, and they would have to pay 5 shekels to redeem Jesus, as any other firstborn male. But as they were doing this routine that hundreds and hundreds of young couples of firstborns did time after time in this time of the year, whatever it was, we don't know, maybe spring, they were intercepted by someone who is going to be a tremendous blessing to them. Someone they didn't expect. Someone they didn't know. Someone who only had a small reputation there in the temple area. Someone who was not a professional priest or Levite. An ordinary Jew named Simeon. Simeon was an individual who God used to give them encouragement in a special way when they needed it. And I believe it reminds you and me that God has a way of offering repeated encouragement to his people. Simeon is a guy I'm calling a sentinel. He was one of those who could have sang the song we just sang, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus," because this was the day he would meet him. I'd like to read with you, if you would like to turn to Luke chapter 2, beginning from verse 25 through verse 35. This is where Luke records this encounter between Joseph and Mary and Jesus and a normal guy named Simeon that God wanted to use to bless the couple. The Bible says this: "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents had brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory for your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. As I look at this special encounter that God designed centuries earlier between this man named Simeon and Joseph and Mary, I see Simeon taking on a unique role. He's a sentinel. A sentinel is one of those who stands and watches and waits until the moment it's time to act. There are two things I'd like to look at about this man, because in some way he's a kind of person that we are called to be. But in the birth narrative account, there are two things that stand out about him. First is his character in verses 25 through 28. What did God work in the fabric of his life to be a sentinel that God would use in this critical moment? I see three characteristics about him. First of all, he was conscientious about his faith. The Bible says in verse 25, he was righteous and devout. Now, sometimes we don't like to wait, right? You could look at the stories. I saw one this morning about Air Jordans and how in Georgia they actually ripped the doors off the hinges to get these $180 shoes because people couldn't wait. And other people in another location were arrested for beating up one another in line. You can wait, but you can wait in the wrong attitude. His waiting was a waiting that the longer he waited for this promise, the more he drew closer to God, drew closer to his Lord and Savior. He was conscientious about his faith. And sometimes that's a challenge. Sometimes we say, Lord, why don't you answer this prayer now? Why don't you do this now? Why don't you act now? He understood that God was in charge of every moment of his life, and he was devout and righteous in his character. He didn't lose focus. A second quality about him that's interesting is he was patiently expectant. The Bible says in verse 25, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, consolation is a word we don't use much today. You think of a consolation prize as that's what you get when you don't really win. Or you think of consoling someone, you say, well, this is how I talk to you when you've suffered a great loss, and I'm just trying to be loving and empathetic and kind toward you. What does it mean he was waiting for the consolation of Israel? In the Old Testament, this was the hope of deliverance of the nation. What it's saying is he was waiting for that time when God would finally move in an ultimate sense to bring the ultimate deliverer of his people. Patiently expectant. We know this, that for children in the last 24 hours, that has been a challenge to be patiently expectant, or grandchildren, or nieces, or nephews, or maybe a couple of you grown-ups in here. Patiently expectant. But there's a good thing about that. Imagine in the last 24 hours in a family, you have, say, a 10-year-old boy. And, you know, everybody's there and they're unwrapping gifts and you're just kind of standing there looking around watching TV. And what is, oh, it's a box, yeah, it's got colored paper on it, who cares? You'd think, you know, who invaded his body? I mean, that's not how normal people react when you've got a brightly wrapped gift with your name on it. And yet sometimes that's how we tend to respond to the gift of Christ. Whether it's there and we haven't taken it for the first time in our life, or we've opened it And yeah, I have Jesus. I know Jesus. I'm related to Jesus. I'm trusting Jesus. And we forget that there's more than just getting the wrapper off. There's more than just conversion. There's this walking with Him. There's this opportunity to unwrap more of Jesus every time you get into the Word and into prayer that should never go away. But he was patiently expectant. Another great quality I see in Simeon is he was walking in the Spirit. In verses 25 through 28, there are three times when we're told about the interaction between the Spirit of God and this man. He wasn't a holy man. He was a normal guy. But watch and see what the Spirit was doing in him. The Spirit shaped him. In verse 25, the Bible says the Holy Spirit was upon him. It talks about this general influence. He was allowing God's Spirit to shape his thinking and his attitudes and his values, his priorities. The Holy Spirit teaches him in verse 26. The Bible says it had been revealed that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, for that, some people assume that he was an old guy at this time. We don't know how old he is. He could have been 20 years old or 35. We have no idea. But he knew he would see the one that God had promised the Spirit had taught him. He allowed the Spirit to teach him. The Spirit also guides him in verse 27 and 28. We have this encounter. He's at the right place at the right time. The Bible says he came in the Spirit into the temple. It was a divine rendezvous, probably either in the court of the women or in the court of Israel. And he was there, guided by the Spirit, so that God could do a wonderful work in his heart and a wonderful blessing on Joseph and Mary. What a character. As you and I wait for Jesus' second coming, what kind of character are we allowing God to build into us? Are we patiently expectant? Are we conscientious about our faith? Are we willing to walk in the Spirit? The second thing I notice about Simeon that really draws me to the man is that he had a vision. He had an understanding, if you will, of what it was that God had said he would do in verse 29 through 35. And in this part, there are several things I think he understood because he was a man of the Word. And he exposed himself to the teaching that God had given the Jews for thousands of years. He understood that when God sent Jesus, Jesus was the one who would fulfill God's promise in verse 29 and verse 30. When Jesus comes, that which you hunger for, that which you long for, it reaches its utmost fulfillment in your life. Most of the things that you and I give or receive during Christmas have a pretty short shelf life, right? And if it goes to someone under the age of 10, a very short shelf life, right? Longer than the box, but not too much longer than the box. But when we consider what we have in Jesus Christ and the great gift that he gives us, it is for all of our life. It's for every trial you will face in the next year. It's for every challenge. It increases your confidence in every difficult situation. It gives you hope when no one else can. It gives you joy that other people cannot reproduce by their own means. It is a wonderful, magnificent gift that kind of saturates our lives to take them to a new place where we cannot go apart from him. He fulfills God's promise. It really ends the need to wait. In verse 29, notice what he says. He says, "Now you are letting your servant depart." All the infancy narratives in Scripture, especially in Luke's Gospel, echo this theme. God has fulfilled his promise. God has fulfilled his promise. God has fulfilled his promise. And that's what Simeon understood. No longer did he have to wait. Now, what we have to wait for the finishing work of Christ. But we don't have to wait any longer. No one on earth has to wait any longer for Jesus Christ to have done all that he needed to do to reconcile us to the Father and give us a whole new way of living and thinking and feeling and believing. He talks about departing here. It's a metaphor used of death as an instrument of release. He says, I can go to heaven, Lord. I've seen him. Now, that doesn't mean that God took him immediately or that he died shortly thereafter. We have no clue. But he said, the work is done. The gift is here. The promise is fulfilled. It also, in verse 30, guarantees salvation. And Simeon says something rather extraordinary here. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, he had not seen the mechanism of salvation. He did not know exactly how God would use the Son to effect this redemption. But he knew that because the Son was in charge, and the Son was here, and the Son had come, that the work would be done. It's just like you and me. There's a lot that we won't know in 100 lifetimes about Jesus Christ. Because he's infinite. And we can study the Word of God for years and years and years and still have gaps in our knowledge. But we have enough to know who he is, why he came, what he wants to do in our lives. The second part of his vision as a sentinel is he understood not only what God had promised had been fulfilled, he understood that Jesus' salvation touches everybody. In verses 31 to 32. And what Simeon says in these verses is striking. It's not what you expect a Jew to say to other Jews. He talks about the salvation of Jesus in two ways. First of all, it's public. Verse 31 says, this is the salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. And the New Testament makes it clear over and over again that Jesus life and death and resurrection was public, not done off in some corner, not the product of some philosopher or someone who was deep in thought, who got a quiet revelation. It's totally unlike the revelation that supposedly came to Joseph Smith or to Muhammad or to Buddha. Totally unlike that. Very public for everyone to see. That we can look at the evidence, that we can examine what the testimony is about Jesus Christ. Because it's a public salvation for the entire world. It's for all mankind. Look at verse 32. He speaks of it in two ways. It's a revelation to the Gentiles. And it is glory to your people Israel. Now what Simeon does here is he takes two verses in the Old Testament and combines them together. The first one is from Psalm 98, verse 2, where God says, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. And then Isaiah 49, verse 6, which says in part, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you for a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And what we have here is the fulfillment of the promise way back in Genesis chapter 12 that God gave to Abraham, that where he said, through you and your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The ultimate fulfillment of that promise was what Simeon saw as he looked at the infant Jesus. This reminds me of something I think we sometimes forget. The greatest gift that any human being on earth can ever receive is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And you and I can give other people things that they can use and benefit from. We can help people in their poverty. We can encourage them in their sadness. We can lift them up and love them and care for them and show them affirmation and encourage them and train them and teach them. We can do all these kinds of things all of our life. But none of that is worth one millionth of what we can give them when we help them understand who Jesus is and what he came to do for them. because the greatest gift you can have in life, far above everything else put together, is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why we celebrate Christmas, not as a national holiday, but as a divine act of redemption, of freeing us from our own sin bondage, of setting us into a place where we have a new kind of life and a certain eternal future. He saw that. He saw that the salvation that Jesus would bring touches all people, every race, every person, in every situation. The third great thing the sentinel understood in verses 34 and 35 is he understood that Jesus Christ polarizes people. It's interesting that the message is full of hope and encouragement, but it's also a message that's very realistic. Jesus will trigger opposition in verse 34. He says to Mary that this one is sent for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Some will rise when they accept who Jesus is. Their life will take on a whole new stature. Some will stumble over him and fall because they don't want what he has because it's all on his terms. Verse 35 talks about how the hidden loyalties that we have will become evident when we're confronted with Jesus. He says, the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Again, he's hearkening back to the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, the prophet in chapter 8, who says in verse 14 and 15, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. And people either stand or fall in this life and the next based on what they do with Jesus Christ. He is a polarizing influence. He also will produce suffering. And here he talks to Mary. And I'm sure in heartbreaking words he says this. He says, a sword will pierce through your own soul. There were two kinds of swords that he could have used vocabulary from in that day. One was the short sword. This was the one that about 12 to 18 inches long. This was the one that when Jesus was arrested at the Mount of Olives, that one of the disciples used. And with their expert swordsmanship, all they got was an ear off the servant of one of the high priests. And Jesus healed him. That's not the sword here. This is the long, broad, heavy, two-fisted sword. And when Simeon turned to Mary, he said, this is the kind of sword that will pierce your heart. That the road to Christ is a road of life. It's a road of triumph. It's a road of eternal glory with God, but it's also a road that will involve suffering. A sentinel. That's what Simeon was. What does he want us to learn? Well, he wants us to learn two things. First of all, historically, that God is in the business of encouraging those who walk with him. And Joseph and Mary, in this very ordinary routine that they did, this traditional thing that they were required to do in the temple, at that moment, God intercepted them with a word of encouragement, a word of affirmation, a testimony about the nature of his son. But I think there's another takeaway for us. Besides affirming the identity of Jesus Christ, it reminds us that we are called to be sentinels as well. We are called to be those who are willing to stand in our culture and look at God and wait for his word, that we might respond to his voice and act as he directs. I have a couple of action steps listed for you, and it's on the next slide that you have here. The first one is this. Refuse to slip into lethargy as you wait for Jesus' second coming. Don't let the things of the world begin to choke out the opportunity you have to stand and walk with Jesus Christ and live for him and make the end of this year and the beginning of the next year a tremendous time of spiritual growth and passion. The second is look for opportunities to speak of Jesus' second coming. We can't announce the first one. We're too late for that. But we can sure talk about the second, that he will come at the... Not about the when. Don't get into the when, okay? We're talking about the what. We're talking about focusing on the fact he will return. He will end history. He will come back. All the nations of the world, all the people who've ever lived are accountable to him. How will you live in light of his second coming? Third is this. Realize that you need not wait any longer to make a decision about your eternal fate. If you're here this morning and Jesus has been a nice religious figure that you've kind of dabbled with all your life, on this Christmas Day of 2011, God would invite you to make a yes or no for Jesus Christ, to decide whether or not today you are going to accept all that Simeon saw in him, to respond and allow him to be your personal Lord and Savior, to give the junk of your life to him and dump it at his feet and acknowledge there's no way you can make it to stand before a holy God and not be condemned, but to receive the gift of life he offers, giving you his righteousness in trade for your sin. That's what he did on the cross. And when we acknowledge that in seconds in prayer and turn our life over to him, we begin that new kind of life that Jesus talked about in John chapter 3. And for some of you this morning, this may be the greatest Christmas ever because you can do that in the privacy of your own conversation with God right now. I'd love to talk with you if you're someplace in that kind of decision, because that is the first step to really knowing the one who came at Christmas. For those of you who have made that decision, you and I have the opportunity to be a sentinel. Not someone who wanders off away from the scene of the great plan of God, but one who says, I will stand before God. I will listen to God. I will watch for God in my own life. I will learn of him in this book, and I will be that sentinel who will encounter people by God's divine decree. And in these God-appointed encounters, I will make known the one who came to give the gift of life to the people around me so that they would not perish because I didn't play a role in what God wanted to do in their lives. I assume there are all kinds of reasons why Simeon could have weenied out that day. He could have said, I don't know these people. I've never been around them before. They might think I'm the loony who's kind of haunting the precincts of the temple. But God had a place for him. God had worked in his life. And he had an amazing role to play that's recorded forever in the living word. You have a role to play, if you know Jesus Christ, to be a sentinel in this day to the people of our generations to glorify Jesus Christ. It's exciting to think what God will do with an ordinary person. I'd like to invite our worship team as we come up to celebrate the reality that the life that we have, the spiritual life that we have or can have this morning, is linked to the one who came at Christmas. Would you please stand with us as we sing, My Life is in You, Lord.